Well, thank you very much for the good singing tonight. It's a joy to come together to sing about the gospel, to keep rehearsing again and again the greatness of God, the compassion and the kindness and love that He has shown to us through His wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I've said this before, but I hope it never gets tiring to you to rejoice in the gospel. I hope you're getting used to it because you will spend eternity doing it. And I promise it'll never get boring in that life. And we look forward to rejoicing with Christ in the presence of Christ forever. And I hope you know that because your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have the first slide up tonight. You notice it's called Acts, our Sunday morning sermon series. This was a message I was hoping to preach this morning. As we continue our series in Acts, and as I explained this morning, I decided to switch things around just a little bit tonight. But still a message that I'm looking forward to very much. I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 16 if you're not already there. And in Acts 16, we find in this wonderful account an incredible example. And I love good examples. You know, I don't know about you, but if you show me how to do something, it's easier than reading instructions, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes I try to read instructions and they just don't click. I don't know if you remember, but maybe a few weeks back, I told an illustration. I went to a home improvement store, and I picked up various things, a 4x4 post and a 2x12 or something. And I put it in my truck, and I was going around a corner, and the wood all came out. And you might be thinking, Greg, why don't you carry ratcheting tie-downs? Well, I do. And in my truck, I have a set of four of these. Ratcheting tie-downs. It looked just like this, okay? I'm at the home improvement store, and I have my lumber in the back, and I take out my tie-down, and I'm trying to hook it up to tie everything down. I can't get it to work. And I'm trying, and I'm trying, and I'm finally getting frustrated. I mean, I'm not, like, mad or anything, but I'm thinking, I can't get this thing to work. I've used it before. I don't know what the problem is. I guess I forgot how to use it. And so I just threw it in the truck. And I took some of these, stretchy bungee cord things, that are probably not made to hold down lengthy 2x12s, right? And they're not. And that's what I used to tie down the lumber that came out of my pickup just 2 miles down the road. So I was thinking, I wonder how I'm supposed to use these. Well, last night we had elders and deacons and wives over for a picnic at our house. We had a wonderful time, and one of the elders was there kind of towards the end, just being a blessing, helping out, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, so he's an elder who's very gifted with his hands. He's very mechanical. We'll just call his name Steve, okay, just so I don't give away his last name. All right. I said, Steve, help me out. Show me something. And he said, yeah, what do you want? I said, can you show me how to use a ratcheting tie-down? And it wasn't unkind or anything, but it was, he just for a second, I was looking at his eyes, and he looked at me like, next you're going to ask me, show me how to tie your shoes. This is something, a guy's supposed to know this, Greg. But it wasn't that kind of like a bad look, but I just was guessing. Well, he says, yeah, show it to me. So I take this ratcheting tie-down out of the back of my truck, and I say, I've struggled with this so much. And he looked at this and he said, this thing looks pretty cheap. This is not very good quality. And I said, well, I actually just bought the cheapest one, so I guess I got what I paid for. And he says, well, let me try. You just go like this. And pretty soon he said, Greg, this doesn't work. I mean, this is so just not good. It just doesn't work. Well, that actually encouraged me a little bit. And then I said, Steve, I got a brand new one I've never even unwrapped. They come like four to a pack in a little plastic tray. And they have these plastic, tie downs on them. I said, let me grab a knife. I'll cut that fourth one out and give it to you. So I go and grab my knife, and I grab the fourth one out. And again, I cut the tab. I nick my hand, bleeding a little bit, but that's all right. Like I said, I'm not very mechanical. And I hand it to Steve, and he says, what do you want me to do with it? I said, show me how it works. And he said, Greg, you just go like this. You just thread it in this way, ratchet it. This one works great. That's all you have to do. And I watched him thinking, this is not rocket science. This is not that hard. And I can do that. I had someone show me. And the point I'm trying to make by way of introduction tonight is it's wonderful to have examples for me. Now, maybe some of you, again, like reading instructions. I love seeing someone do something. And then I watch them. And then if it's not too challenging, I think, you know what? I can do that. That's what we're going to see tonight. We're going to see an example of evangelism tonight on this great second missionary journey. We're going to see an account of a woman putting faith in Jesus Christ. And I think it provides an example, a template, that can help all of us wrap our minds around what really happens when a person comes to know Jesus Christ and the part that we can play in that. I trust the message will be encouraging to you tonight. The title again, Exemplary Evangelism. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Father, we ask that by your grace, your Holy Spirit, that indwells every one of your children, would illumine our minds to the words you've breathed out that Luke penned. Lord, not just merely as an example, but as an opportunity to praise you for the wonderful gospel message that you are continuing to use in the hearts of people as they continue to turn to Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Message again, exemplary evangelism. And here we are in Acts chapter 16, and I invite your attention to verse 11, please. It says in verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. And from there, verse 12, to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We were staying in this city for some days. We're going to see four basic things as we look at exemplary evangelism. And here's the first thing we'll see in this account. We must obediently pursue gospel opportunities. Now, this will go back to the last message of last week. Paul was following special revelation. Go back to verse 9, please, in Acts chapter 16. You'll remember there that it said that they were in Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then verse 10, we'd seen the vision. Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we talked last time about that word vision in the scriptures. This is a vision of special revelation. This is not a dream like you and I have, where you just say, oh, I had a dream, I wonder what that means, and you read some kind of meaning into it. This is God revealing truth to the Apostle Paul. And you say, who's in this vision, this supernatural indication or sharing of special revelation? Well, you see, it's a man of Macedonia. So we'll review just real quick, right? Here is Troas, right here in the tip of Asia Minor. This is the area of Macedonia. So on the second missionary journey, they're following where they ended the first missionary journey, coming up along here to Troas, and now this man in Europe, Macedonia, is calling for Paul. Paul knows that it's God revealing truth to him. And what does the Apostle Paul do? He obediently pursues gospel opportunity. He's willing to do what the Lord wants him to do. We all have to do that. We all don't have to be apostles. Obviously, we can't be. God is not calling all of us to quit our jobs and be full-time missionaries, even though for some of us we may. Nor is the Lord asking everyone here to be in so-called full-time vocational Christian ministry. But the Lord is calling all of us to take advantage of gospel opportunities. Every person in this room has gospel opportunities. It's at the place you work. It's in the neighborhood you live. It's people you run into. And God wants us to take advantage of these opportunities. We've looked at this verse many times, and I don't get tired of looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Notice Paul writes, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, key phrase, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person. Key phrase, making the most of the opportunity. The Lord is going to give you gospel opportunities this week, because that's what God does. So there are people, and right now today, the Lord is preparing them. Because, see, one day they're going to come to know Christ. They're going to get saved. They're going to become Christians. They're going to believe the gospel. And you are going to play a role in that, maybe just a little bit. And you're going to be going through that counter at the checkout, maybe a college-age young guy working a part-time job. And all you're going to do are just say hello to him. And he'll say hi, and you'll say, how are you doing? And a simple conversation will begin. And maybe just in a very small way, you would engage him. I don't mean over the top. And again, if you're comfortable with this, that's fine. But for most of us, not, hey, buddy, if you die, where are you going to go? But just, hey, how long have you been working here? Oh, part-time, are you going to school? Hey, what are you planning to do? You know, that's great. I hope regardless of whatever you do, that your faith would be in Jesus. And that's all. And you would feel comfortable saying that. And you don't know what's going on in that guy's mind and in his heart, but he might be thinking, oh, just like my grandma, right? Just like my mom, just like the woman next door who says she's praying for me. See, there is something very definitive going on. There is a sovereign God who's working in hearts, and he wants to use all of us. And you may never know till you get into eternity that just the little bit of gospel that you gave out, the little bit of encouragement really mattered. We have these cards on the counter for our art camp coming up, right? The first three Saturdays of next month. And it says on the front, register K-4 through 6th grade. Register at artcamp2016.com. I'm told the website is up as of this afternoon. You can register that. You could give these to people that have children between K-4 and 6th grade. Maybe you have friends in town that have children that are maybe interested in that kind of activity. You could just shoot them a text message, artcamp2016.com. Just send it to them. And you never know that that could play a role in somebody coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. What's that called? That's called making the most of the opportunity. God will give me opportunities this week that you will not have. God will give you opportunities this week that I will not have. But by God's grace, we all need to be praying, Lord, help us to take advantage of these opportunities. Paul did. Paul saw the vision. He knew that was the Lord directing him. I'm not suggesting God directs us that way. We're not apostles. But the Lord will give us opportunities. And by his grace, we want to make sure we obediently pursue them. That's number one, obediently pursue gospel opportunities. You say, okay, Greg, and what do I do when these opportunities come up? Well, our second point tonight, wisely engage in gospel ministry. Notice verse 12. It says in verse 12, actually, I'll start reading at verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis. Okay. And then it goes on to say, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, Roman colony. We're staying in this city for some days. Now, Paul had the vision, come to Macedonia. So he takes advantage of it. He obeys. And then you say, what does he do? I think he just uses wisdom. The best I know, God is not saying, Paul, take this step, go left, go right. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think what Paul is doing is he's wisely doing the best he knows what the Lord would be pleased with. You say, what does that include? Well, it says in verse 11, they went to Samothrace. That's a rocky island. I don't know if you could see it real well. I know this map is small. I don't know how to get it any larger. But leaving Troas, they come right up here to that island, spend the night, no doubt. And then it says on the day following to Neapolis. Now, Neapolis would be a port city, a seaside city for Philippi. So Paul wisely, when the Lord says, Paul, Macedonia, he heads that way. And where does he go? Philippi. Those of you who study missions, Paul goes to the city. Paul goes to where all the people are. Because if the gospel gets to the city, then all of those people in the city can then spread out and share the gospel. So Paul then would hit that port town of Neapolis, and it is approximately a 10-mile walk up the famous Via Ignatia. And then where does he go? It says there, verse 12, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. A Roman colony. People would call Philippi a little Rome. It's a key military city. It would have many Roman citizens in it. Many of them would be former military men who are rewarded with land. And so the Roman government knows that if they can have these very strong Roman cities where there are faithful soldiers there, and if they can give them special rights, they would lower taxes, for example, in a city like this, that they then would have a city they could count on as being a city of political power and military stability. That's Philippi. And notice how it's described. Remember, this is Luke writing. Luke just happens to mention in verse 12, it's a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Most people say Luke must have liked this city. Many have speculated maybe this is the city where Luke attended medical school. He knows the city, and it has, it seems, a warm place in his heart that he would point out what a great city it is. So what is Paul doing? He is wisely engaging in gospel ministry. He knows he goes to Macedonia, so the first thing he does is he heads for the big city. You say, well, what does he do when he's there? Well, notice verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, so here we are on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. You know Paul's strategy. Whenever he comes into a city, where's the first place he preaches? He goes first where? To the synagogue, right? Because the gospel is what? First to the Jews and then to the Greeks. So Paul's going to go to the synagogue. Most people believe, and I don't think it's reading too much into the text, Paul checks out the city. Are there any synagogues here? No. Because there would have to be 10 Jewish men to come together to organize a synagogue. And so he asks, are there Jewish worshipers here at all? And he hears about a gathering on the Sabbath where there would be women that gather for prayer. And so verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside. Now this is all making sense. Where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. These would be people that are gathering together who one day, as more people, would perhaps become Jews and believe as Jews believe, they would organize a synagogue. That was Paul's plan. So what is he doing here? He's sharing the gospel in a way that shows wisdom, right? What is that same text we looked at already, Colossians chapter 3, 5, and 6? Say, I underline a different phrase this time. It begins with this phrase, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. So here's the Apostle Paul, wisely. I know I'm supposed to go, what, to this city, Philippi, so to the area, Macedonia. Let's go to the big city of Philippi. Let's look for Jews because that would be a great place to start. And what do they find here? It says, well, in verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Now notice that phrase. It says she's a worshiper of God. You might be thinking that means she's a believer in Jesus Christ. That would not be correct. She is not a believer in Jesus Christ. A worshiper of God is a phrase that is used in Scripture for people that are Gentiles. They're not Jews. But they are no longer pagans in the sense of polytheists. They are attracted to monotheism. They are attracted to Judaism. They are attracted to the reality that there's one true God. But they're not yet ready to become proselytes, meaning they're not yet ready to fully become Jews. So they, in a sense, we could say, believe that Yahweh is God, the one true God. But they're not yet believers in Christ. This, I think, would be a parallel, not an exact parallel. I think of my own background, being a Roman Catholic. I was taught that there was one God. I believed it. I was taught there was a Trinity. I believed it. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. I was taught that Jesus died on the cross. I believed it. I believed a whole lot of gospel. I wasn't a believer. Those of you from Roman Catholic backgrounds, you understand what I mean. I didn't know what it was to repent of sin and believe in the pure gospel. I didn't know what it was to be forgiven, but there were certain things I believed. I guess maybe you could call me a worshiper of God. I believed there was one true God, but I didn't know him. That's what's going on here in this account with Lydia. So what do we see here? Well, we see, number one, obediently pursue gospel opportunities. Paul gets the vision. He heads out to Macedonia. Number two, wisely engage in gospel ministry. Paul goes to the big city, and the first thing he does is look for Jews. And as he finds the Jewish prayer time, and he begins to share the gospel, what does he do? That'll take us to our third point this evening. Humbly expect God to open hearts. Again, notice verse 14, please. A woman named Lydia, we've talked about her, this worshiper of God. Lydia may be her real name. It may not be. Because in this part of the world, there was an ancient kingdom named Lydia. And she was a very successful businesswoman, so her trade name, her nickname, would have been the Lydian woman. You know, kind of like if you know of a certain police officer who always patrols a certain area, you might call him the policeman. Or if you know of a guy, sometimes I go out riding up in the mountains a little bit, and when you get out sometimes at a certain intersection, there'll always be the same guy in a truck selling boiled peanuts or something like that. And you say, that's the boiled peanut man, okay? That might be this woman. Either way, notice that it says that she is a seller of purple fabrics. Thyatira was known, it was famous for a purple dye that was considered very desirable, and it was very expensive, and this woman knew how to market that. You know, even here, it's interesting to me. The gospel is for all people, right? All people need Jesus. You know, I am so glad for brothers and sisters who reach out to those that are down and out. And they go to rescue missions, and they go to drug rehabs, and they go into very, very rough areas and share the gospel, that these people that are really suffering and struggling financially, economically, whatever, they need the gospel. That's true. But everybody needs the gospel. Gated communities need the gospel as much as Skid Row needs the gospel. Lydia is somebody who would no doubt be very economically secure. She needed Christ as much as anyone. You say, but how's it going to happen? It's not enough for her to be a worshiper of God and to follow Judaism at least a little bit. It is not enough for her to hear the Apostle Paul share the gospel. You might be thinking, Greg, I mean, if I could hear Paul share the gospel, no doubt I would believe it. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You would not believe it unless God did something. You say, well, what does God have to do? The same thing he did with Lydia. Look at 14 again. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Hearing the gospel is not enough. Salvation is supernatural from beginning to end. It's not the kind of thing that, you know, you could come up to me and say, I'm not saying anyone here would say that. Brother Greg, you should like Donald Trump. Okay, tell me why. And then you try to talk me into liking Donald Trump. All right, just so we're fair, you should like Bernie Sanders. Oh, okay, I just was curious if you're going to laugh or not. Okay, and maybe you like him, that's fine. And you try to talk me into liking Bernie Sanders. And see, if you're very good with words, if you're persuasive in your speech, maybe you can talk me into things. But you can't talk anyone into becoming a Christian. And we know that because the Scripture makes that very clear. I'll read 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul. A natural man, that's an unsaved man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. An unsaved person, unless God does a work in the heart, will never, ever believe the gospel. It's impossible. Will never happen, which is why we must pray. Again, if I could just use Art Camp as my illustration to keep it in front of us. I am excited about people in our assembly sharing the good news through art. You say, what do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to pray that God would begin preparing the hearts of children. Because we could have the very best workers with the very best curriculum and the very best art crafts. We could do this so well that it would make your artistic head spin. Okay? I guess that would be the right side of your brain. Okay? That was an art joke. I guess, okay. They say there's two parts of your brain. And okay. You could do the very best you can. And no one will come to Christ. Which is why we need to pray that God would open the hearts of people. In fact, if you would please, even if you don't invite anyone, but I hope you will, would you make it a daily practice to pray for our three Saturdays of art camp that then fold into VBS, Vacation Bible School? And if you would want to come out for art camp, any one of those three Saturdays, plus VBS, you say, Greg, what would I do? You know it's maybe the most valuable thing people could do? Would you stand in the back and just pray? And just pray. Lord, would you open the heart of that little boy? Oh, Lord, look at that cute little girl there. Would you work in... Oh, Lord, look at that little... He's not very cute. That kid looks bad. Lord, open his heart. Yeah. And just pray for the kids. And then pray for our workers as they present the gospel that the Lord would open the hearts for the little kids to receive the gospel. This is what happened to Lydia. You say, Greg, why do you believe that? Because it's what the Scriptures teach me. Verse 14. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. People have often asked me the question, how many times did you hear the gospel before you got saved? And again, my answer is, I don't know. I kind of think never. But I went to Bible study. I went to Bible study, I would guess, maybe a dozen times. You say, Greg, did you hear the gospel? I don't know. I don't know what I heard. I heard religious talk of something that I really didn't understand, and to be frank, I didn't really care about. And yet I went because the guy who invited me was my friend. He made a redemptive relationship with me. And every time he would ask me, I would go, no, maybe the third time. Yeah, okay, you're my friend, I'll go. And I'd go to a Bible study, and nothing clicked. It didn't make sense. And then all of a sudden, one day, it was like, whoa, I need to get saved. I need Jesus. And I don't know how that happened. God opened my heart, and I understood the gospel. I don't understand these things. But at that moment in time, there was no doubt in my mind I was a sinner and I was going to hell. And I had one opportunity not to go, and that was by believing in Jesus. And the man simply said, would you like to become a Christian? You've heard my testimony. And I said, yes. And he said, when? And I said, now. And we were in a lobby, and he said, where? I said, here. And he said, "Do you want to go upstairs?" I lived on the 10th floor. We were in a dorm. And I actually thought, I don't want to go upstairs because if I get on that elevator and die on the way upstairs, I'm going to hell. I'm not risking it. And in a lobby filled with people, I got on my knees. Doesn't mean you got to be on your knees. But for whatever reason, I got on my knees and he knelt next to me and I put my faith in Jesus. And the best I know, I'm not sure I've ever heard that before, but I'm guessing I probably did. You say, what's the difference? Something happened. You say, you think that was a response to prayer? I don't doubt that one bit. And I have heard repeatedly, my mom tell me how often she prayed for me. And I have no problem believing God used the prayers of a mom. And I've seen it now in my nephew. That's another story. I've told you that already. But one who's been in a drug and alcohol rehab, much worse than me, and I was bad. And now a follower of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but believe maybe not only the prayers of a mom, but the prayers of a grandma. Maybe that's one of the ways God opens a heart. We need to pray. Lydia's heart was opened. We can humbly, see, it's through prayer. We can't do it, but God can do it. We need to humbly expect God to open hearts. And then one final point tonight, we need to confidently expect evidence of conversion. How do you know when people really get the real deal? When they are truly born again. We all know people just make professions of faith, and frequently we find ourselves concluding it was just words. They were never truly saved. You say, how do you know that? Because when a person really comes to Christ, there will always be evidence of conversion. That's what we have in this wonderful gospel account. Notice verse 15, our last verse. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Just three simple things to point out. First of all, she shared the gospel message with her household. You don't baptize people who aren't Christians. You say, so why is there a household being baptized? Because there are people coming to Christ. How are there people coming to Christ? Because there's a Lydia sharing the gospel. And one of the true evidences of conversion is a person who has put faith in Christ is telling other people about Jesus and wanting them to know the joy of being forgiven of all their sin. So here is Lydia, one, sharing the gospel. Here is Lydia, two, being baptized. What is an evidence of conversion? It's baptism. Baptism doesn't make you more saved. It's not God giving you any more of the Holy Spirit. You already have Him once you're saved. But it's a testimony that I'm now a follower of Jesus. And I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And I want everyone to know that I am now a different person. That's Lydia. Sign me up. I want to be baptized. And then notice that third item. I said there were three. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. She prevailed upon us. Now remember, who's the team? Well, remember, this is the second journey, right? So this is Paul and Silas. And as we've studied in past weeks, they picked up Timothy along the way. He would be a younger man. And you'll notice the first person plural pronoun is being used. That's because Luke is with them. The Apostle Paul, Dr. Luke, Silas the prophet, and the young Timothy, who's still growing up, he's going to be a great follower of Jesus Christ. Here is Lydia saying, you guys, you're coming to my house. And it says she prevailed, so maybe it was like we kind of do this today, right? Oh, Lydia, we could... Oh, yes, you can. Oh, Lydia, you weren't ready for us, and this might not be convenient. Hey, you are coming to my house. And here's the great Apostle Paul and the beloved physician Luke and Silas and Timothy saying, okay, Lydia, we're coming over. And she's like, amen. End of discussion. Because she wants to be a blessing to God's people. Isn't that in your heart? Right? When you hear about people engaged in ministry, you have an opportunity to be a blessing. You have an opportunity to have someone into your home, maybe missionaries passing by. And it doesn't have to be foreign missionaries. You just are excited about encouraging someone who's engaged in gospel ministry. We all have that heart once we know Christ. And that's the heart of Lydia. What an incredibly great example. Paul obediently pursues gospel opportunities. He wisely engages in gospel ministry. He humbly expects God to open hearts, and God will. And he confidently expects evidence of conversion. I love a good example. Steve, in the back of my pickup, takes two cords, just kind of put a hook on each side. He pulls that strap through that little ratchet and goes, ratchet, ratchet, ratchet. And I thought, hey, I see how that works. I think maybe next time I need to tie something down, I can do that. I open up to this wonderful, inspired account, and I see a Paul taking advantage of opportunities using the wisdom God has given him, expecting the Lord to open hearts, and God does. And then watching people, not merely making professions of faith, but showing true evidences of regeneration. By God's grace, as a church, I trust that'll be true with us, and we'll see Art Camp go well. We'll see it continue in Vacation Bible School, but this is not just corporate, this is personal. I trust in our own lives, this will become a reality. Many, many have said this, but certainly it should be the case that every believer has the joy of sharing the gospel with people. And it's not probably going to happen all the time, and I realize that, but seeing the Lord open hearts, watching people get saved, and then by God's grace, being involved in their lives as they grow and evidence conversion. This is the example of evangelism that we've seen. By God's grace, may it be true corporately in the life of Trinity Bible Church. May it be true of us individually as well.